Welcome to the Sunday morning broadcast of the Texas Fellowship of the Fisherman Ministry. If you would like to support this ministry and our programs, please go to our website at www.thefishermanministry.org and click the donation button on the site. Thank you for your support.
Good morning, and thank you for joining us out at Grace Ranch at Grace Chapel. Let us praise and worship the Lord.
There is no God like our God. No other name worthy of all our praise. Rock of salvation that cannot be moved. He's proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock, there is no God like ours. Rock of Jesus is the rock, rock of ages. Jesus is the rock, rock of ages. Jesus is the rock. There is no rock, there is no God like ours. No other name worthy of all our praise. Rock of salvation that cannot be moved. Proven enough to be faithful and true. There is no rock, there is no God like ours. Rock of ages. Jesus is the rock, rock of ages. Jesus is the rock, rock of ages. Jesus is the rock. There is no rock, there is no God like ours. Rock of ages. Jesus is the rock, rock of ages. Jesus is the rock, rock of ages. Jesus is the rock. There is no rock, there is no God like ours. There is no rock, there is no God like ours.
Give the Lord a cheer. Lord Jesus, we come before you again and we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, that we may gather together and hear your words. Father, we ask you for understanding and for wisdom, so that we can not only hear the words that you have for us today, but that we can act on them as we go out in the world. Show us what you want us to have. Show us what we need to know. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Happy hands, all you people.
Happy hands, all you people.
Happy hands, all you people. all you people. Clap your hands, all you people, and praise the Lord. Clap your hands, all you people, and praise the Lord. Singing Alleluia. Singing Alleluia.
Lift your hands toward heaven.
Lift your hands toward heaven.
Lift your hands toward heaven.
Lift your hands toward heaven. Lift your hands toward heaven and praise the Lord. Lift your hands toward heaven and praise the Lord, singing Alleluia, singing Alleluia, singing Alleluia, singing
a present to the house of the Lord. We bring sacrifice and present to the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. Sacrifice and present to the house of the Lord. We bring sacrifice and present to the house of the Lord. And we offer unto you the sacrifices of thanksgiving.
Praise the Lord.
On that morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away.
Shall never end.
Praise the Lord. This week has been a week of events, hasn't it? Some strange, some people unexpected, some people shocked by things that happened in the world this week. There's a whole group of people that met Jesus this week. Some may have never heard of him before. Some may have rejected him before. But in an instant, they stood before him. No one ever knows when their time is going to be up. Nobody knows. It could be in 5 minutes. It could be in 5 months. It could be in 50 years. But no one knows when that moment is going to come. Yet there's always those out there who are going to be surprised when it does. For those that know Jesus and know Jesus Christ, it is going to be a moment of ultimate joy. Ultimate joy. For those that have heard about him, heard the word from someone, but rejected it or figured they had plenty of time, it's going to be a moment of utter terror. Worse than anything that men could do. As they're cast into hell. Then there's going to be some people who have never heard the word. Even though there was probably people around them that knew the word, but did not take the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with them. Either through fear, ignorance, or pride. It doesn't matter, because one day they will stand before the Lord and they're going to have to answer for why they didn't share, for why they didn't allow this person the opportunity to know and understand. You never know when it's coming. Was I surprised by the terror attack? Not really. When I was in the military years ago, we went over scenarios and what ifs to look at how things like this could be done, how it could be orchestrated, how it could be timed. The reason we went over these things is so we could react properly if something like this did happen. Back then, I didn't know Jesus. Back then, I had a lot of fear that was within me from just the thought of some of these things being able to happen and not having any control over it. I know Jesus now. When my time comes, even though I don't feel I'll ever be ready for it, I know him. I know Jesus Christ. To do what he wants me to do, I need to share Jesus Christ. If you call yourself a Christian and you do not share Jesus Christ with others, you're a liar. These terror attacks didn't surprise me. I'm surprised there haven't been more of them. That's what surprises me. And they're going to continue. And it's going to be a way of life for a lot of people in a lot of countries until governments wake up and understand what's really happening. The time for people to hear and learn about Jesus Christ is now. The time is ever present around us. Ever present. There's always an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. None of us are locked in where we cannot be out there and giving Jesus Christ and His love to another person. It's sad when you think about it. How many times a Christian might have walked by one of those people who died this past week. Not just in the terror attacks, but people who died from illnesses in hospitals or illnesses at home or any other time by any other means, whether it was a car accident, a train wreck, a plane crash, it doesn't matter. How many times did somebody walk by one of those people, or sit next to one of those people, and not share the love of Jesus Christ with them, and not share the gospel? That's the sad thing. That's the sad point. That is the part that is a true tragedy. We can't sit by. We can't let these things go on. We have to get up as Christians and spread the word to do as Jesus commanded us to do. Amen.
Cheer. Praise God. You know, Bob, one thing you were talking about, I just want to hit on before I turn to the scriptures I believe the Lord's given me for today. you're talking a lot about sharing the gospel with those that are without. A lot about that. And people who this week, unexpected, had to stand before the Lord. And one of the things I just want to hit on that is that, see, look, you know how you're prepared to do that? Is you just walk in Christ all the time. Amen. I mean, wherever you are and whatever you're doing. I mean, the Lord covers how to do it in every situation. And so if you are accustomed to just walking in the Lord, then it's a natural thing to then share that love of Jesus Christ with everybody you come into contact with, whether it be your child, like I have four of them here today, whether it be your sister, like I actually have one of them here, whether it be one another here, whether it be somebody you're doing a job for and everything. We're to do all things in Christ Jesus, amen? Amen. Even if we're just emptying my black water tank into a honey pot. I hear chuckles back here around here. Yeah. But I say that because really that's what it's about. And it was interesting years ago, and I think Bob, by implication, without realizing it, hit on something. There was a guy who I had known, and it's the man through whom Lawrence ultimately came to be a part of this fellowship, because I met him. I met Lawrence at this man's church. And he was from Nigeria, and he had had the largest church in Nigeria, tens of thousands of people. He'd had over there. And he was talking to me one day about how I should have a big church. And, you know, after he left Nigeria, the guy who had the biggest church after him was an attorney like me. And he was just going on and on about this. And we were talking. I forget how the conversation came. It came around to the body. I said, well, what's the church? And we were going through and, you know, the church is the body of Christ. And I said to him, I said, which part of your body doesn't minister? And he said, well, no part. I said, right. He said, but most Christians will never minister a day in their life. I said, then they're not Christians. Then they're not Christians. See, you look over there in the Beatitudes, and it talks about how the meek shall inherit the earth. And they're like, that's not talking about this earth, by the way, folks. That's talking about that new heaven and new earth, where God reigns, which we shall go. That's the inheritance we get. And the thing about the meekness there, and it also talks over there about the poor in spirit, and we're going to hit on these things. You know, that poor in spirit, you've heard Brother Davey preach on it as those, he's always used the example of a horse. And he's talked about the difference between a horse that is poor in spirit from a horse that is spirited. A spirited horse is about doing their own thing, can't control them. Can't take it into battle. By contrast, that horse that's poor in spirit, with just the man actually, when you had a horse poor in spirit and it was well-trained, you could let go of the reins, wade into a battle with holding a shield in one hand and a sword in the other, and you had both hands free, and with just the slightest gesture from you, that horse was doing exactly as you would have him do, and you were one with that horse and able to go and be a mighty warrior. See, that's how we're supposed to be, is like that horse poor in spirit. And this is a thing that you have to determine you want to be. Just like you have to determine you want to be meek. You want it. And that meekness, it was interesting. The place where the Lord spoke of meekness, and he talked of Moses as being meek above all men on the face of the earth, he spoke of, that was the testimony of God to Moses when his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam were in judgment of him. When they were in judgment of Moses, he referred to Moses as being meek above all men on the earth. And then leprosy came on Miriam. She was going to be put to death, and Moses interceded, and instead leprosy came on her for 7 days, and she was without the camp. I share this because, see, this meekness that is very important is something that's been hugely lacking in our fellowship. Hugely lacking. Last week, I was talking a little bit about how, let's go forward, right? We all have come to realize we're dirtbags, right? We were talking about that last week. That was one of the things that came through in the minister's convention is, look, God is good, I am evil. And the only way I'm going to be good is if the works that are being done in me are the works of God and not my works. See, that's what it is. When you enter into rest, you cease from your own works. And the works that are going on in you are the works of God. You've completely submitted yourself unto Him and recognized that without Him you can do nothing. See, that's really the meekness that Moses had. Moses realized that without God he could do nothing. And so he stopped doing anything. When Miriam came against him, he didn't justify himself. God was about ready to kill Miriam, and instead, he, in his role, which is a role that all of us have if we're ministers of the Lord, interceded on her behalf in that priestly role, taking away her sins for her sake, rather than standing back, see, I was right, Miriam, and you're wrong. He was interceding on her behalf. Because he realized Miriam just didn't get it. If she had gotten it, she wouldn't have been doing what he was doing. See, that's something that's been happening in this ministry for decades, is people have been standing in judgment of the one whom the Lord has established in this fellowship over us all, which is Brother Davy. People have been standing in judgment of him, and in so doing, they have been justifying themselves and didn't even realize it. It's just been so common and so widespread and so thorough that people never actually considered that the ones who might be wrong was themselves. They were so certain that he was wrong. And as a consequence, God could not bless people. Now, I want to show you something because one of the things when you read the scripture, and people, I don't know if people see it from this perspective, but when I look back over the Old Testament, for example, and I look back over the men of God in the Old Testament, and then carry it through to the men of God in the New Testament, by what standard can we judge those guys? I mean, after all, let's take a whole bunch of different situations. Let's take Samson. He was going to marry a Philistine woman, and it was of God for him to do so. Why? Because he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines, because God said that by him he was going to begin, not complete, but to begin delivering Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. So he does. They do this whole parable thing, and they don't get it. And he ends up killing a whole bunch of the guys. And they didn't give him the wife. I mean, they didn't give him the wife, and he had to go kill a bunch of guys. But it was actually of the Lord. How about Paul? Paul, who stands out here and stands firm against any and all entanglements with the law, goes down to Jerusalem, takes a vow, goes into the temple that he knows is vain now. Knows is vain. Knows that the whole Levitical priesthood and everything is now vain because it's all done in rejection of their receiving Christ, who was their Passover lamb. Goes there, takes a vow. Think of it, you're Luke, a Gentile physician traveling with him, and he stood against this, stood against it, stood against it, stood against it, and now he seems to be going and doing the very thing he stood against. But he wasn't wrong. But it would have been wrong for Luke to have judged him in that. And God used it. First of all, he protected him from going forward in the vow himself by arresting him immediately and taking him into prison. But on the other side, he also used it because the Jews came against him, and he had not done anything contrary to their law. Not done anything in going in there, and all their accusations were false, which showed for all to see that their accusations had nothing to do with Paul, but it was that they were against the Lord. They were against the Lord. How about Peter, who goes up and he separates himself there when there was with Paul, when he sees guys coming from James. Peter was wrong and Paul withstood him to the face, but you know what? Peter was still the apostle to the circumcision. Absolutely 100% undiminished in his authority. And Paul had to rebuke him because he wasn't fulfilling his role as apostle to the circumcision, because he wasn't supposed to be afraid of the fact that he was eating with the Gentiles, because that had nothing to do with it anymore. See, you just go through, there's no, what are you supposed to lie and on one side and eat over dung like Ezekiel had to do? Or are you supposed to go live with a widow woman like Elijah had to? You know, a single woman, live with her for 3 years under her house? You can imagine. See, the thing is the standards that we use all the time to judge those whom God has established in authority, we're wrong. We're wrong, and because we're standing in judgment of them, we can't see why God is having them do a thing. Take Elijah, for example. Didn't God say he was a father to the fatherless and the judge of the widows and orphans? Well, you know what? There was a widow woman over there who needed his help, and he sent his man over there to help her and see her through a famine that came on because of God's judgment. Sounds like Elijah was just fulfilling God's word. But to those who are looking, but she's not a Jew, and they're not married, and all of these other things, this putting on Elijah, all sorts of ill motives that had nothing to do with why he was doing what he was doing, they were wrong. So what happens is people stand back in this kind of judgment all the time, and they don't know that they're the victims themselves. The person they're judging is not hurt, other than that it's grievous for him that the people don't get it and are not able to go forward in that which he's ministering. That's the grievous part. He's not diminished in authority at all by their judgment. At all. And we've seen that time and time and time and time and time and time again. And yet the people judging get more and more indignant, more and more bitter, more and more frustrated, more and more in bondage. And they don't even realize what's causing it. And they don't prosper in the Lord as a consequence. So I want to turn to a verse in James, which kind of hits on this. It's James 1:21. And then we're going to go over to, I think, Ephesians for a moment. It says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. I wanted to come over here because, see, we think generally of this superfluity of naughtiness and filthiness and all these things. We think of it as stuff like pornography. We think of it as all these other kinds of things. We never think of it as that deceitfulness of sin which causes us to stand in judgment of those that God has established over us. And yet the truth is, that's the most important one. That's the most important one. You know, I hate to say it, but I mean, I heard in part a little bit, and I've heard it before. I know Rick was talking about some things, and he doesn't realize it today, but he was doing just what I'm talking about without realizing it. There's things he's judged his father on for years, and he didn't realize what the Lord was using his father for his sake for. He didn't realize it. He didn't realize it. And it's held him back. And I know he wants to get out of it, and I know he's coming out of it already. But that's what it is. You have to see that meekness and receiving the engrafted word with meekness. That meekness that you have there is you figure you're wrong, not the other person. You're the one who's wrong, who doesn't get what's going on. There must be something you're not seeing. Now, let me narrow this for a moment, because one of the things, you know, take Brother Bob here, or take Brother Brad out there, or take Brother Paul as just three examples of folks. Each of these men had come to know the Lord before they became a part of this fellowship. Each of them had. And the reason, if I can put words in their mouth for a moment that I believe are accurate, the reason why they've come to be a part of this fellowship, and same is true of Brother Charlie out there, is they've come to be a part of this fellowship because they realized that Brother Richard, who's the head of this fellowship, ministered unto them the pure word of God in a manner that they had never seen, nor experienced, nor heard before. Bob says amen. The others are out there in internet land. Now, the reason why I bring this up is because the church, as we've also talked about, is full of people who occupy positions of leadership but are not of God at all. Not of God at all. And so I'm not talking about that you're supposed to do this with anybody who says that they're a Christian, with anybody who says that they're a minister, with anybody. Was Paul just anybody? Or had Paul been established to the Gentiles by Jesus Christ himself? Was Peter just anybody? Or had Peter been established by God to the Jews by Jesus Christ himself? Was Moses just anybody? I could go on. You follow what I'm saying? These are people who God himself has established. Paul lived his life openly before all, and people were offended at him. Generally, people found Paul to be an offense. And generally, people found the things that Paul said to be unacceptable. And generally, people found the things that Paul said extraordinarily polarizing, to the point where people were so furious that they would beat him, they would stone him, they would throw him in jail, try to kill him. Multiple places, what's Paul having to do? He's having to be let out secretly. He's having to escape in different ways. The angels of God have to open up the prison doors, do all sorts of things to deliver Paul because people were so furious about him, even though he had never touched them and had never done them any harm. People were so furious about Paul that they could just kill him. What they wanted to do. They just wanted to kill him. I mean, that's a pretty strong feeling. I mean, you can have somebody go out there and do a swastika and stand at a rally and stuff like that. People get pretty angry, but they generally don't want to kill him and don't think they're just in killing him. But Paul, they wanted to kill. Normal people, rulers, just wanted to kill him. He was so infuriating. Now, the thing is that the people sitting back, and you saw this with Paul in his letters to the Corinthians, you see him, what happens is other people, because they were far more acceptable than was Brother Paul. Far more acceptable. Paul said, you know, I would that I could reign with you, you know, you and all these different things. He goes on to the Corinthians because, see, they were not as polarizing as Paul was polarizing. They didn't say things like, well, if you lost 40 pounds and did this, that, and the other thing, you might be acceptable. They didn't say stuff like that. They said nice things. At least what the world considered nice. And I share this with you because, see, look, if we're going to go forward as that new unit, that new man that is perfect, And I want to turn as we do that to Ephesians 4. I mean, actually, Colossians 3, excuse me. Colossians 3 is where I wanted to go to. If we're going to go forward in that new man, then we have to receive with meekness that engrafted word. We have to receive with meekness that engrafted word that has been ministered unto us by the ministers that God has established. In other words, when it disagrees with you, you have to determine within yourself that you're going to start from the place that it must be me who is wrong, not somebody else. And you will find if you will do that. And let me see one other point on that. And it does not matter whether you understand why you are wrong. It does not matter whether you understand why what the other person says is true. It does not matter. You don't need to understand it in order to, with meekness, receive it. You don't have to. You don't have to. And if you're waiting till you do, you're never going to do what that word says, laying aside all that superfluity of naughtiness and with meekness receive the engrafted word. And the reason why I want to highlight how important this is during the convention we talked about the faith of Christ, right? We talked about the faith of Christ being saved by the faith of Christ. All right, that's all well and good and great. It's an amazing thing. But when you don't receive with meekness the engrafted word, you're rejecting the faith of Christ. It does not find a place where it can enter in and dwell in you and achieve that which it's designed to achieve. You're actually kicking it out, saying, I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want that. And so what happens is Christ cannot be fully formed in you. And you cannot go forward in the fullness of that which he has for you because you've been kicking him out and he's a gentleman. He's not going to come in without permission from you. Does that mean that that engrafted word and the word that is spoken unto you is always going to be easy? Well, look at Jesus himself when he was over there in John 6, I think it is, where he had, where he preached the sermon, the bread of life sermon. Every single person but the 12 departed that day, saying, this is a hard saying, who can receive it? Every single person. You know why the 12 stuck around? It says it. The 12, he comes over here, and where do they go? They go, they said, are you going to leave? He said unto them, are you going to leave too? He said, where are we to go? For you have the words of eternal life. They didn't understand it. They didn't get it. They thought it was hard too. But they made a decision that it must be them who was wrong, not him. When he rebuked them for the fact that with the woman who was with the alabaster ointment, who was spent all this money to anoint him before he died, and all of his disciples with indignation within themselves, in other words, with that superfluity of naughtiness, said, what's this waste? And he told him, he said, what are you talking about? She hath done good, and what she said is going to be spoken of a testimony in all nations. And it was written down by those guys themselves later. And they realized they were wrong. At that moment, they didn't, but see, they were willing to not agree with themselves against the Lord. They chose to receive what he said, even when they didn't get it. See, if we're going to really go forward as a fellowship, this is a critical thing we have to do. We just have to do it. And the way in which the Lord works it out, and he's been establishing in this fellowship now for some years, a line of authority. He's been doing that. Obviously, first Davy. But actually, let me take that back. First Jesus, then Davy, then me. And then when we go to South Carolina, Philip. When we go to Arizona, Rick. When we go to other places, Ghana, Lawrence. I actually spoke to a man in Ghana, and this offended him, caused him to leave Lawrence for about 3 months. I told him he was sitting next to the most important man in all of Ghana, referring to Lawrence. The most important man in the entire nation of Ghana was sitting next to him. Not because Lawrence is anything special, but because Lawrence is the Lord's, and he brings that anointing of the Church of Philadelphia, which if there's a church to be a part of, it's the Church of Philadelphia. And he had God's word for Ghana, which has been hidden from them. But he hasn't been received as such. And he's had to tell some people some hard things, and they have not received him. They were offended at the things he told them. See, we've got our eyes wrong. We've got our eyes wrong. And the Lord's been establishing this line of authority so that you know clearly where those lines are, and you can obey trusting God, not man. Trusting God, not man. There is no man. The Apostle Paul was not anything better than any other person on the face of the earth. Moses was not better than any other person on the face of the earth. Peter was not better than any other person on the face of the earth. Brother Davy is not better than any other person on the face of this earth. I am not better than any other person on the face of this earth. But the fact of the matter is, we are what we are. And what it is it's not about us in our natural selves. It's about the Lord and the choices He has made. And when He makes a choice, He works through that to the good of all that will obey Him. Even when Urijah went out in obedience to David's order and died in battle and was murdered by David, He worked that out to Urijah's good and glory. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even death. So if we can get this point of receiving with meekness the engrafted word and laying aside our judgment of those that God has established over us, that can be wives with husbands. That can be children with parents. That can be employees with employers. In each of these things, God lays out His line. And if you will serve that line by faith in Him, He will move through that line for your good. If you will not, He won't. And the one who will suffer will be you. So we'll finish over here with Colossians 3. And it begins with verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Well, I'm going to read just three more verses. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And if I continued on, you'd see how the next verses are all about obedience to the authority God has established, interestingly. But the point I wanted to get at in this is, see, well, Bob, you and I can never be perfect after the flesh. I tell you what, that new man was created by who? That new man was created by Jesus. It wasn't created by mom and dad. It wasn't created by you or me. It was created by Christ Jesus himself. Is that new man capable of being perfect? Absolutely. And what is the bond of perfectness? Love. How do you learn to walk in love? First of all, because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The way you learn to walk in love is by walking in obedience to those that he has established as in the rule over you. That's how you learn what love is. That's how you learn the judgments you have are wrong. That's how you begin to learn why the Lord has his authorities do seem things that seem so crazy to other people. I mean, the scripture is nothing but full of examples of God's authorities doing things that seem to be, wow, why would he have them do that? Over and over and over and over again. What, pray and the earth opens up and swallows a bunch of people? Didn't that seem a little crazy? How about going to a person you haven't liked who just came and is giving an offering? Giving an offering. And giving it, and he says, you haven't lied to man, but you've lied unto the Holy Ghost. Boom, Ananias drops down dead. His wife comes up, he finds out that she's in agreement with him. Boom, she drops down dead. How about, hey, you know, calling a spirit of blindness to come on a person and the person not being able to see? How about going and living with a widow woman? How about being thrown into jail? How about going in front of the authorities and telling them that they're not only not, that you're not only right, they are of the devil. The leaders and the rulers and the people who seem to be somewhat. Calling them whitewashed sepulchers like John the Baptist did, Jesus did, and Paul did. All right, these things seem hard. How about leaving a perfectly good revival and exiting stage left and going somewhere where nobody is? How about going into the temple under a vow, but withstanding Peter to the face? See, what happens is that there's no way. You're not qualified because what God has a purpose in utilizing people for particular things, and you may not have any clue what that purpose is and why they're saying the things they are. If you want to learn what those purposes are and learn how to do it rightly yourself and learn how to be polarizing like Paul was, learning how to set people on edge, if that's really what you want, where you want to be a person who, like Paul, could say that in conference all the other apostles could add nothing to me, then you know you got a lot of changing to do. And you got a lot of changing, first of all, in your own mind. Is that the end you want? I mean, if we're looking at New Testament saints, do you want to be like Paul? Have you ever really thought about it? Do you really want to be like Paul? Truth is, you ought to want to be. If you say you love the Lord, you ought to want to be just like him. But when we compare ourselves to the kinds of things he did and said, not much like them, are we? And we think about how we have about people and how they look at us. Not much like them. We want people to look better at us, think better of us than people thought of Paul. So if we're going to do this, we're going to have our own voluntary free will realize we're the ones who've got the problems. Not Paul, not Brother Davy, or not any of those other authorities that the Lord has set over us. You wanted to share something, Brother Davy?
Are we the last ones up today?
Yes.
We're going to be over a little bit. I just want to share a little thing here in Colossians 3:1. It's been hit on a few times today by others. But I want to hit a little bit upon it from my personal perspective. If ye did then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, that is the old man, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's the new man. When I first came to the Lord offered me a choice. If I would serve Him, He offered me that I could have riches, or I could have His power. It didn't take me long to think about that. I said, no, anybody can have riches. I want your power. And that has always been where I've stood, and that's what this is saying. The things which are above is the love of God. It's the truth of God. It's the life of God. It's Jesus. And all that He is and all that He has is yours. If you set your mind on the things above. Anybody can feed a man a sandwich. Amen. Anybody can take someone to the hospital, pat them on the head, and say, I hope everything works out all right. But not just any man or woman can raise somebody from the dead or create eyes in the head of a 12-year-old child which has no eyes. Or make a deformed leg stretch out and become right. These are the things that we should seek, not for our glory, but for His glory. Not for our love's sake, but for His love's sake. How can people know the love of God if you don't show them? I don't know of a way that anybody can know God's love if you don't show them. And you can't show it yourself if you don't know it and have it. And as long as you're hanging on to yourself, you'll never get it. Somebody said today, you can't serve God and mammon. I wrote in the chat, you can't serve God and yourself. You got to make a choice. It's got to be a choice. And once you make the choice, stick with it. You're either going to serve God, or are you going to serve yourself? And when you serve yourself, let me tell you a key that'll help you know you're serving yourself. When you serve yourself, you can see all the wrong in everyone around you. You can see everything that's wrong with those around you. Because you're operating in philios, the natural love of man. But when you are serving God, then can you serve him in agape love? And agape love sees no evil. Doesn't see anything wrong. It's full of mercy and grace. And no judgment as to whether one is saved or not saved. It's full of hope. It's full of grace. And even got patience in there. There's so much I could say. But let me give you that for now. More to follow later. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Like a flood.
as he reigns, unending love, amazing grace. Many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. His grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. We've been there 10,000 years, like shining as the sun. We must stay to sing God's praise.
Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a cheer.
Forgotten that our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with grace.
an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Dear Lord, we just thank you that we had this opportunity today, Lord. And we thank you for going out with us as we go out into the world. We thank you for your love and for your grace and for your mercy, Lord. And we thank you for all those that hear this message today, whether it's live or otherwise, and come to the knowledge of you, Lord, so that they may be yours, so they shall know our joy, so that they can walk with us. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for everything you do for us each and every day. Praise you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
You are listening to the Eagle Radio Network. Our programming is listener-driven. If you'd like to help support the Eagle Radio Network to be able to continue providing programming, please click the donate button located on our site at www.eagle-radio.com. Thank you for your support.